Let me ask you this as we get to the lesson. You feel like you're sort of helpless sometimes? How have you felt in all of this isolation? Well, I'm telling you, I'm just rather helpless. I don't even know whether I ought to go out today or not, because the woe and the hole, I woke up this morning and I coughed 2 times. Does that mean I've got the disease? And all this pollen that's around, I don't know if you're sneezing as much as some people are, but you sneeze and all of it, oh me, maybe I've got it. We're just helpless. And we look to the government. The government says, all right, this is what you do, this is what you do not do. And we need to honor and respect them. But I want to talk to you today and assure you that you are not helpless because of the work of angels. I want us to spend some time today talking about the work of angels. Let's look at that text. You might want to open your Bible, because we're going to look at 2 or 3 other verses that are not on the screen, that will not be on the screen. But there may be verses you want to underline some things in Psalms 34. Look at what David says. I sought the Lord. He delivered me from all of my fears. Underline the word all. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of, look at that, all of his troubles. And look at this verse. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. And then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The very fact that you are here this day is indication of the fact that you understand that the Lord does taste good. And how wonderful it is to be a part of all that's already happened in this service. And then he says, oh, fear the Lord, all ye saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions and the lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Underline the word good and understand the Bible definition of this. You got your text open? I want you to look down a little bit later in Psalms 34, where he says, come ye children, listen to me. That's in verse 11. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here is what is involved in the fear of the Lord, and see if you do not recognize this from the New Testament quotation. Who is the man who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Isn't that amazing? That's quoted by Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and says, if you want to love life and see good things, this is exactly what you must do. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's verse 17. And look in verse 19, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You may have felt like you are helpless, but I want you to understand, this great psalm is a great, great psalm to read at a time like this. Let's talk a little bit about this psalm and look at the text. David in this text describes the presence of angels. Did we not read that when it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him? Write that on your soul, folks. When you're filled with anxiety and you hear the news and you wonder what's going to happen next, what could possibly happen, let this word come to your mind. The angel of the Lord has surrounded me. There's not any side of you where the angels of the Lord is not found. In fact, in Psalms 125, verse 2, he says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord has surrounded those that fear him. And so this verse does talk about this, but look at the setting of this text. You know those words up at the top after you've got Psalms 34? Not every Bible has this, but my Bible, and I'm assuming the Pew Bibles and likely your own Bible, put some uninspired words that are there that the Jews, at least by tradition, believe this was the time when this psalm was written. It says, a psalm of David when he was pretending madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. What's happening in your life? King Saul's trying to kill me. I go down to where Abimelech is king, where Abraham and others were down in that area, and the king is ready to kill me, and the only way that I can escape is I froth at the mouth. I'm climbing the wall. I'm doing all these crazy things. And finally he says, get out of here. And David says, God's angel is all the way around me. You're talking about a psalm that can help us when we feel helpless. David was in distress and he cried out to God. And I love how David says, he helps this poor man. This is not rich man King David. This is poor man who's left behind whatever good that Saul may have given to him. And he's out having to act like a madman. He's got almost nothing. He's dependent on people who are not even believers in God to take care of him. And he says, this poor man cried out. You been to any of your pity parties lately? This is really a bad situation in, and you're having a pity party, but guess what? Social distances mean you're the only person there. There may not be anybody else that want to be there at your party, but you and I need to understand that this poor man cried out to God, and it may be that right this moment you're in distress and you are that poor man crying out to God. Look at this point. God is the eternal one. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is your God. And the God that, listen to this, the God that took care of David is your God. You may be this poor man crying out to God, but God, the eternal one, the unchanging one, and the Bible says, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. If this verse doesn't give you hope when you feel helpless, you need to read this chapter again and understand the context in which it was written. Now today's lesson is to help us understand that God helps us using His angels. Now it's going to be several minutes before we get back to this point, but this is the direction we're headed. If you understand why we're talking about angels in other places and everything, it's to drive home the point that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, encamps around those that fear Him, and He delivers them out of all their troubles and all of their adversity and all of their distress. And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is our God, and that God will do this. But there are those verses that talk about angels. What do you know about angels? You probably know more about the angels from dogma that was invented primarily by the Roman Catholic Church. As the church became more popular and became a Catholic church, angels always have wings. They're always robed in white. You know, angels are, is that the way angels are? And you know, this idea about little kids, little boys and girls have a guardian angel. You've seen those paintings, have you not? And so we get all these concepts about angels, and they may not be, but we need to make sure what we hear about them, what we know about them, is really, really from the Word of God. Angels are not eternal. They're created beings. Now the Bible says that in Psalm 148, verse 2 to 5, whenever you said, let them, verse 5, he's talking about those angels that are mentioned up there in verse 2, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And then look at the next verse, and they are eternal. So at some point, at some time in history, God created angels. Obviously, before the creation of the world, for the sons of God were there and sang out at the creation of God when God made the world, so that in those poetic books you find that kind of language. And so here are the angels. And God created them. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind. Now, obviously, angels are below God, but above man. You've seen that evolutionary chart and everything. think about it in relation. Here's Jehovah God, and here we are, and here's the creation over which He's given us dominion. Well, where do angels fit in this? The psalmist says that, when I consider the heavens, and this is Psalms chapter 8, we'll start in verse 3 and go down to look especially at verse 5. The works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? When I look at the magnitude of God's creation, what is man that you're mindful of him? Tim Cox, I have kept that file you sent me about 6 weeks ago or 2 months ago about the small and the great things about God. And when I look at the heavens, and here is this unbelievably vast universe and all of the stars and all of the planets and everything that is there, and you get down to a little tiny thing that we call the sun, and you look around it, there's one little speck of dirt called Earth, and on it are people. When I consider the heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? I've told you, whenever I see the word man, almost every time I put it, because man rhymes with Dan. Let me tell you how I quote this verse. When I consider the heavens, which are made by your hands and made by your fingers, these great things, what is Dan that you're mindful of him? Now, I know it won't rhyme if your name is Gorman, but put your name in that verse. God has made us just a little lower than the angels. You may not be aware, but I think you are aware, that angels do not marry. They came to Jesus and asked about the resurrection. You remember the woman that had had seven husbands, and they were concerned about who she'd be married to in the resurrection? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 28, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And Jesus has answered and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Bible, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God." So I'm not sure everything that'll be in heaven. I just know this about angels. As you try to, what does God tell us about angels? Not what does some dogma that came along hundreds of years that talks about the matter of angels. What does God talk about these matters? What does God tell us about them? And one of the things that is revealed to us is that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But in the resurrection, after we're raised from the dead, we shall be equal with the angels. The parallel to Matthew chapter 22 is in Luke chapter 20. And Jesus said, "In the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given to marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And so in the resurrection, the thing that makes us not to be equal with angels will have been removed. And now we become equal with angels. I want to look at two stories to talk about angels in the Bible. One has to do with Elisha and his invisible angels. You ever seen an angel? Elisha had a servant who could not see angels. They were invisible. But let me tell you the story. The king of Syria, that kingdom immediately north of that northern kingdom, was doing everything he could to destroy Israel, to destroy that northern kingdom. And every time he'd lay an ambush, every time he'd plan a battle, and he'd have the Jews ready, well, I can just take them at this place. Lo and behold, whenever his army got down there, the Jews were not there. So he planned another time, and he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll set my plan, and whenever he carried his army to that place, some way the word had gotten out." He called one of his officials, and he said, "Who is that spy in the camp that's telling everybody what's going on?" And his, figuratively speaking, his commander-in-chief said, oh no, it's not one of the spies. There's a man down in that northern kingdom. His name is Elisha, and he's a prophet of God. And as a prophet of God, he's the one who's telling the kings what your plans are. And the king said, I'm going to kill that man. Now, if you're the king and you're going to go kill a man or at least arrest a man, what are you going to send down? Well, you could send down, you'd send down a small group of individuals. You understand these, a SWAT team. That'd be one way. You could send a posse like they did out in the Old West, just ride down there. He sends his entire army and surrounds the city of Dothan where Elisha is. And Elisha wakes up the next morning. Elisha's servant is with him. And that servant servant sees all of these armies. Look at the text in 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Therefore he, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army. Look at the word great. Sent his great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When a servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was the army surrounding the city with their horses and chariots. And his servant says to Elisha, my master, what shall we do? You know what Elisha said? He turns to his servant and says, those on our side are more than those on their side. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And if I'm that servant, I look out there and I see that army. And then I go, one, two. We outnumber all of them. And Elisha said, let us pray. But Elisha did not pray for deliverance for he and his servants. Here's the prayer of Elisha. Lord, I pray that you'll open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And it is in that sense that a part of this sermon is designed. Open your eyes that you might see what God has done. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I want to tell you something. You're not alone. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And what a great story there is. We talked about this two Sundays ago about Hezekiah, whenever the king of the Assyria came down and to destroy Jerusalem. He brought his entire army, 185,000. And Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and said, don't you worry about these. This man's not going to shoot an arrow into the city. Well, how'd all that come about? Don't have the time to tell the whole story. But look at verse 35 of 2 Kings chapter 19. Look at verse 35. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrian 185,000 of them. One angel killed 185,000. What about angels in Jesus' life? We're running out of time, so listen quickly. I'll try to cover this as quickly as I can. Angels were part of the life of Jesus. Announced his birth to Mary. Foretold the coming of John the Baptist, and he being the leader of the Messiah was told to Zechariah in the book of Luke. Angels were there involved and announced to the shepherds. And angels were there involved to deliver Jesus and get him down to the land of Egypt. Those are angels in the life of Jesus. There are two times in the life of Jesus when angels came from heaven to comfort Jesus. You may not be aware of the fact that in Matthew chapter 4, after the devil had tempted Jesus those three times and Jesus had resisted the temptation, that Matthew chapter 4 verse 11 says the angels came and comforted him. And then the other time is in Gethsemane. After he had found the disciples asleep, he said, sleep on, and the Bible said, and an angel came and comforted him. Angels are in the life of Jesus. You remember what he told Judas and the mob? Well, we sing it. He could have called 10,000 angels. And what a great song. And how thrilling it is to sing that song. He could have. That's what he said he could do. Do you not know that I have the power to call? And he doesn't say 10,000, by the way. I could call 12 legions of angels. More than 10,000. But it's hard to make it rhyme. He could have called 72,000 angels, you see. Because a legion of angels was 6,000 troops. So poetically, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. And when he said the word legion, he's talking about 72,000 angels. Now let's do the math. If one angel could kill 185,000, 10,000 angels could kill 1.85 billion people. What's the earth's population when the Lord said, I could call, or when we poetically say, I could call 10,000 angels? You know how many people 72,000 angels could kill? Over 13 billion people on this earth. How many angels are there? A whole lot more than that. The Bible says thousands of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, the book of Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Let's talk about angels and you. Here's the point of the sermon, so start listening again. So on the way home, if your mother said, what did he talk about? Well, he talked about angels and me. So you young people get this, so you can test your mom and see if they're listening right now too. When you say to them on the way home, what did Brother Dan talk about today? I want to tell you, there's an astounding verse in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Jesus talks about those who would destroy the faith of one of these little ones that believe. What little ones we're talking about? I stand here today and I see Levi and I see David. Believers in God. And they're young, they're barely talking much at all. But there is that inside their heart. Levi, you will say, when you say, who made the world? Levi will say, God made the world. And David, whenever somebody asks you, who made the world? You'll say, God made the world. And when he's 6 years of age, he'll still be saying that. But there will come that time when parents are not teaching their children these amazing things, and when the impact of the world comes and destroys their faith in God. And Jesus said it'd be better if you put a millstone around that individual and took him out into the depths of the ocean and threw that man out in the ocean and let him drown. But he said, I want to tell you this. Take heed that you do not do that to the little children, because their angels behold the face of my Father. Levi and David, you have angels that know what's happening in your life. And your angels are in the presence of God. And if somebody tries to destroy your faith, God will know about it. Isn't that a remarkable verse? But it's perhaps even better than that when I point out to you that the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 1 says that every single angel in heaven has been sent forth to serve, to minister to God's children. How many angels are there? Well, mathematically enough to destroy twice the earth's population if there were 72,000 doing what the one angel did. But there are far more angels than that. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. newer translation says, and myriads of angels. And I want you to know that in your life, the angel of the Lord encamps around, not Jerusalem, but around a new Jerusalem, the church. And the angels are in your life. And every angel in heaven has one task. And that is to help you so that you never, ever have to feel helpless. How do they do this? That's the question. And the answer is, God said, I'm not going to tell you. And if that doesn't make your life exciting, look back in your life. Have not there been circumstances and situations in which there were people that came into your life who helped you in ways unbelievably? I think another intriguing verse is in Hebrews 13 that says, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some thereby, by entertaining strangers, have entertained angels without being aware of it. When Abraham invited those people into his tent, he did that not because he knew they were angels, but because that was his nature. And when I quote that verse, you've got questions. And the answer is, God's not going to tell you. The very question that you're thinking about right now. But doesn't that make life exciting? You feel helpless? The angels of the Lord, every one of them, is here to take care of you. And whatever happens in the coming days and weeks in relationship to this virus that is impacting our entire world, let us never, ever, ever forget that God helps us and uses every angel in heaven to take care of us. We're not going to sing an invitation song like we often do in our service. But if there are things that you need to be corrected in your life, if you want to assure that angels are serving you, and you've never done these things that are on the screen, you've never been baptized that you might be saved, you let us know after services. And we'll help you do that very thing this day. And if you need someone to pray for you, the elders are here, at least two of our elders are here. They'd be glad to sit down and talk with you and pray with you. Let's sing this final song and then have this final prayer. Every angel is watching over you.